but we're going back to normal, and that'll continue normally. Then after this coming Sunday, we'll start normal after today. Anything else? Since I didn't pray this morning, I didn't have the service this morning, maybe we ought to start with a word of prayer. Shall we, Father? We just pause a moment to thank you for your grace. And Father, as we saw the film Extravagant Grace, we realize what a marvelous thing it has been for us to come to a grasp a little bit of that grace in our lives and to be able to live in that shadow of that grace. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word and for your spirit that guides us in the word. And we pray for each one here this morning. We'd ask, Lord, that you might open our eyes, that we might see the truth. And we're just going to thank you now for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're wrapping up Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And we've been on this for quite a while. I hope to get through it this morning because I've taken some side roads and a couple of detours as we go through. How many of you remember Cracker Jacks? Are they still making Cracker Jacks? Everybody remember what a Cracker... What was their main thrust of their sales pitch? A prize in every package, right? A prize in every package. What were those prizes? Anyone remember? Junk. Yeah, I know that. little whistles, I think, if I remember correctly. I was never a fan of Cracker Jacks. I didn't particularly like them, but I know there were little pins in there and... what was it? Rings, yes, and I don't know what all was in it, but... what's that? Yeah, little books. Yeah, yeah. There were a lot of little prizes in those packages, and I think they're still doing it today. We were looking at that. I pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what I was sharing with you is that the word prize, brabion, speaks of the prize, but it just says that there's a prize coming. It doesn't tell you what the prize is. When we looked at the crown, we see that the crowns are the prize, and the word Stephanos is used there, and it usually refers to a wreath that is wound and given to the winner of a contest. And we're in a contest, as you know, in a race, and we're all involved in that race. I'm going to take you through a number of passages this morning. We're going to look at the rewards. We're going to look at when those rewards are going to be. We'll do this first. We're going to look at when those rewards will be dispensed to the believer. And so we're going to be looking at a couple of things very closely this morning. And hopefully some of it will be review. For most of you, it will be review. For some of you, it may be a little new. So if you have any questions, feel free to raise your hand. The first verse we want to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. You want to turn over there very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me. The word laid up there, apokemai, refers to that which awaits one. It's you would say it's laid up in storage or it's reserved. So there's something laid up for us. I'll get back to that word in just a few moments. But henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What I want you to notice is that word laid up is a present passive indicative. And the present tense speaks something to me. These crowns are being reserved. And what it tells us is that it's never really too late to begin. In other words, God is in the process of reserving these rewards for us. And so you may have been like the Steve McVeigh said today, there are legalists and there are those who are lawless. And we're covering both of those in this passage. But wherever you are, it's never too late to rebound and get right with the Lord. And to reserve some of these rewards that are ours, these prizes that are ours, when we get to heaven. Now, I want you to notice as we go through, I'm going to go through a number of passages, but I want you to I want to emphasize the word all and every. All and every. Because all of us are involved in the race, and we're all involved in the in this reward process. So you'll see this as we go through. Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verse 10? Romans 14, 10. Now the Bema Seat is the place where the rewards are going to be dispensed. The Bema Seat. I'll show you this in just a moment, so just hang on. The Bema Seat. Paul says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you despise your brother? For we will all," see the word all there, "we will all stand before the judgment seat or the Bema Seat of Christ." Now the Bema Seat of Christ is not a judicial court to determine innocence and guilt. You're not going to stand before the Lord and you're going to weigh the good and the bad and your sins and take all those things into account and see whether you are you're going to get to heaven. That issue is settled the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We're not standing before a judicial judge where he's going to judge your innocence or your guilt. You have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You have been declared righteous by faith the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that is not an issue at all. The issue at the Bema Seat is rewards, and you keep that in mind. Whenever you see this idea of rewards, it's going to take place at the Bema Seat. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is, again, not judicial. It's the purpose of dispensing or presenting the rewards to all believers. Now we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, "For we must all," there's your word all again, you see it? "We must all appear." Now, when we say all, it doesn't mean all of mankind, but he's talking about all the church, all the believers who are in Christ Jesus. "We must all appear before the judgment seat or the Bema Seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what to that which he has done, whether it be good," and I wrote the word up here, agathos, and phalos, which are two contrasting words. Agathos means that which is intrinsically good. Phalos speaks of that which is worthless. So we're going to stand before, and the works that have been performed on, through us on this earth, and the things that we have done on this earth, we're going to be determined whether they were good, agathos, whether they were intrinsically good, or whether they were worthless. All right? Are you with me? Now, let me jump ahead here just a little bit so you understand this. I just sort of drew a timeline for you. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, of course, about 6 B.C., somewhere in that neighborhood, 6 B.C., then the cross. And then the next line after the cross, the vertical line, represents the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. And every person who has been born again in that time, from the time of that vertical line to where it says the rapture, where that arrow, the first arrow that goes up, every person that's been born again in that period of time are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And all those people, all that have been born again, will stand before the Bema Seat. The rapture is going to take place. I put the Bema Seat up there. I couldn't get it in properly, but the Bema Seat will take place in heaven. There's a 7-year period between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that as the tribulation. The last half of that tribulation is the great tribulation. And then Christ coming back again, as I have the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And then an eternal state will usher forth from that with the destruction of this heaven and earth and all everyone. Either the great white throne judgment will take place at the end, and the unjust will get their deserts, and you and I will be in eternity with Jesus Christ, as we will in the millennial kingdom. We will enjoy our time there. It's the Bema Seat that we're concerned about. And in that 7-year period where we have the tribulation here on this earth, in heaven, you and I and all the believers in this dispensation that we live in, which we call the dispensation or the church age, the dispensation of grace of the church age, will go before the Bema Seat. Now, the Bema Seat is a reward seat. Keep that in mind. It's not a judicial. It's a reward seat. And we're going to be rewarded And all believers are going to stand before that. That's why I wanted you to emphasize that very closely. And it's only for us, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all must stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. Any questions? Do you all understand this? Yes. The Bema Seat takes place in heaven, all right? And during, in other words, in heaven there's no time, all right? So whatever that expanse period, we'll all stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus. Here on this earth, there will be a seven-year period of tribulation. And while that tribulation is taking place here, we're in heaven going before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what about the people who become believers during the tribulation?
They're not in Christ, all right? First of all, they're not in Christ. The church has been removed. The body is completed. Now, they are either Jew or Gentile, but they're saved, and they will either go into the millennial kingdom, or if they've been persecuted and killed during the tribulation, they will be resurrected to go into the millennial kingdom. There will be a resurrection. They do not go before the Bema Seat. They do not go before the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is only for the church. We talked about extravagant grace. What is extravagant grace?
Extravagant love.
Extravagant love. And what's the other one? Outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. I thought those were good terms that he used, because we really don't deserve to be there. None of us do. And yet God, in his love and in his grace, has given us so much. And eventually we will stand before them and before him, and we will receive rewards for the things that have been done here on this earth. Whether if they're good, they're agathos, then we'll receive reward. If they're bad or worthless, they'll be burned up. We'll show you that in the next passage that we look at. Any other questions? Will you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me? We're going to look at a number of verses. In this verse, I want you to underline the words every and any. Every and any. You'll see them as we go down through here. I want to begin reading with verse 8. It says, "Now he that plants and he that waters are one. And every man," there's your word every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right, you with me? "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry." The word there means a cultivated field. There, God is cultivating and causing us to grow and planting and so on. "You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon. But let every man," there's your word every again, "every man take heed how he builds upon it, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now I'm going to stop there just for a moment. I wanted to point out something to you. Now, the whole context of this, the Corinthians were paying attention to men. They weren't really looking at it. They were looking at Apollos and Paul they were bragging about who they belonged to. Some are Paul, some are Apollos, some are Christ. And so Paul is sort of writing to combat that, and he said, "Now listen, we teachers, we're all God's, we're God's men, all right? And you are the cultivated field, you are the building, but you have to be careful. And the teachers have to be careful. As we're building upon it, as we're laying the foundation has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, let every man be careful how he builds upon it." So now it seems to me that Paul is saying, talking about the teachers. Then he's talking about every man, which includes you and I. So we have to be careful how we... He says, "But every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. Now if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man," there's your word again, "every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. Now that day is the day of the judgment, the Bema Seat. The day is not a 24-hour day there, but a period of time. It's in eternity, so really there's no time, but it's that period which we're going to be between the tribulation, in between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. We'll be at the Bema Seat. In that day, when we stand before the Bema Seat, every man's work is going to be tried. Every man's work will be made manifest, for the day, that day, the Bema Day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will try. I don't know if I have that down. Let me see if I have that down. Yes, I do. The word try there is dokimazo. Dokimazo means to test something for the purpose of approving. We looked at a couple of words many years ago, and I'm going to cover both of them this morning. But the word peirazo means to try something or to tempt someone to do something, to test this, to see whether they'll succumb to the temptation or the trial. Dokimazo has the idea of withstanding and being approved at this thing. Every man's work, all right. We will try, and the fire will try. In other words, they're going to be put to the test. Every man's work to be dokimazo, that means to test for the purpose of approval. Every man's work of what sort it is, whether it's good or worthless. That's what he told us in chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here he's saying, if any man's work, now you see, I forgot to tell you, every man's work shall be tried. There's your word every again. So there's five occasions, I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, four occasions where the word every is used. All right? It's also used up in verse 5, if you want to, you can look at that too, where it uses the word every man, everyone. Now he uses the word any in verse, I don't have it written down here, but if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, I don't have to go through that with you. You know the difference between the precious metals versus the wood, hay, and stubble. But and the fire will try every man's work to test it for what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he had, there's your word any again, any. If any man's work abide, that's the second time, found up in, I don't have it down there, but I read it to you. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, if any man's work abides, which he has built upon it, he will receive a reward. If any man, there's your word any again, if any man's work will be burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. I thought it's interesting to note that the word loss is the same word that Paul used in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, where he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That word loss is the word desmio-o. And in both of those verses, it's interesting. What he lost was worthless. It added absolutely nothing. You get that? What's burned up in heaven adds nothing to your salvation. It's just junk that's been in your life, and it's going to be dissolved. It's going to be burned. What Paul talks about in Philippians is that he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those things which he counted, his pedigree and his works and all those things, they're worthless. They add nothing to your salvation. They add nothing to your spiritual life. And what he says here is that whatever you've done in this life, whatever work you've performed, if it's worthless, it's lost. It's burned up. But it doesn't distract anything from where you are right now. You're going to get the full benefits of heaven itself and all the blessings that God has for you. They're just nothing. They're worthless. They added nothing to you. They will add nothing to you in heaven. You see, in the spiritual world, we really can't see everything that's happening in the spiritual world. As a matter of fact, we're sort of limited. The only thing we can see in the spiritual world is what we understand through the Scriptures. But when we get to heaven, we'll have a spiritual eyes that and a mind that will be able to comprehend. And when we look at these things that are going to be burned, we'll realize that they were just works of the flesh. They were just things that had absolutely had no value to my salvation. It adds nothing to me when I get to heaven. I'm still going to get my rewards. So when you think about suffering loss, you understand that the loss that you're going to suffer, if you're going to suffer, is really, it's immaterial. It's immaterial. It's things that you wouldn't want anyhow. Just as Paul didn't want his pedigree and his works and his Pharisaism, he didn't need that. He had something far better. And when you get to heaven, there'll be something far better for you than anything that you thought you had done down here that was worth anything. When God examines it and says it's worthless, it's worthless. And it's loss. But it's of no value. Am I making myself clear? Yes, Dan? Right, right. And well, we all do that.
We all
do that. And we don't, the tricky thing about the flesh is that sometimes you really think you're doing what God wants you to do, and it isn't what God wants you to do. It's something that the flesh is promoting for you in your own life. I was thinking of Steve's, I went through much of what Steve went through, not quite as long as Steve did. I went through, first of all, I went through a period of time when I was lawless in my Christian life. It really didn't matter to me. I didn't know anything, and I sort of lived for myself in that short period of time, probably 2-3 years. And then I got into this whole self-righteous thing and the legalism. And I spent probably 4 or 5 years in that. And at the end of that 4 or 5 years, I began to think, you know, is this all there is to the Christian life? I mean, I spent myself out here in like the prodigal son that was out there wasting away his life. And I also spent a part of my time as the righteous son, and it was of no value to me. I mean, there was nothing inside of me. I was empty. And I asked myself, is this all there is to the Christian life? That's when God began to speak to me, and God began to teach me something about grace. I just came to the end of my rope. What's the sense of going on if this is all there is? I mean, I might as well be a heathen and forget all this. And God slowly drew me in to His grace, and with that grace came His sovereignty. And I began to understand something, that this is about not about me, it's about God. And it's what God has done for me and my response to those things. That's what brings the joy and the happiness of in the Christian life. See, what is done by the Spirit is done by the Spirit. And we recognize that this God's working in our lives, and we thank Him for it, and we glorify Him for it. What we do in the Spirit, sometimes we feel good about it, but it's worthless. And it's hard to distinguish sometimes. My wife asked me this morning, how do you know this is of the Spirit or of the flesh? She's asked me why I love her. She said, maybe it's of the flesh. I said, no, it's of the Spirit. She said, how do you know? I don't know. I love you because you're beautiful, hon. I told her that. But I said, you know what? There's so much more. There's a depth there that the eye cannot see. There's something beautiful underneath. And that's how I respond to her, because she's a beautiful woman, not only on the outside, but also on the inside. And I love her dearly for that. But sometimes it's hard to distinguish. How do you know? How do you know? Well, we may not know in this lifetime. That's what the Bema Seat's for, to separate those things, get rid of the worthless. Yes.
Sometimes I think things will be revealed at the human seat. It'll be things that we never really conscious
about. Oh, absolutely. I believe that too. That what will be revealed at the Bema Seat will really surprise us. I think what we, you know, in our thinking, whether it's me or Steve McVeigh or someone else, I've been preaching for 40 years, you know what I mean? I mean, I ought to get some rewards for that. And God says, well, now, wait a minute. Do you remember that one time? I mean, you didn't even know it, and I was working in your life, and I accomplished something through you. And you, by faith, claim that little promise that I gave you to accomplish that, and I've forgotten all about it. And I think that when we get to the Bema Seat, there's going to be a lot of surprises. A lot of things are going to be burned up that we thought we deserved the rewards for, and a lot of things we're going to receive rewards for that we had no idea. We forgot all about them. But we're all going to stand before Him. Every man. All right? You all with me? Now, I'm going to take you through the rewards very quickly because, well, as quickly as I possibly can. There's some things that I want to point out to you. There are five crowns, Stephanos, all right, mentioned in the Bible. And I want to give those to you as quickly as I possibly can. Five crowns. Now, these are the prizes, all right? These are like opening the Cracker Jack box, and you're digging in to find the prize. The prizes are the Stephanos. They're the crowns that are going to be issued forth at the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. The first is a crown of righteousness. You have this, we already read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, but there's something I want to point out to you. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Mark that me there, because I want to point out something to you. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. That day is the Bema. At that day, not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. The word love there is a perfect active participle, all right? The perfect tense shows something that took place in the past with the results that it's still continuing. Is there ever a day in your life when you say, boy, I wish the Lord would come for me today? And boy, you just can't. Lord, I mean, I'm in this trouble right now and I want to be delivered. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's talking about a standing desire, a love, His appearing. This is a constant in your life. Not just a once in a while, you know what I mean? When I get in trouble, I want the Lord to come and take me out. What about when things are going good? Do you want the Lord to take you out then? So the perfect tense really points out the fact that this is a standing love. It's something that happened in the past with a result that it remains with you today. Don't misunderstand that. This is not referring to one of those moments of desperation when you want to be caught up from, you know, get you out of this predicament that you're in. This is a permanent disposition of love, His appearing. We turn over to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you're in Philippians right now, that's pretty easy to get to. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're talking about waiting for Him, of loving His appearing. We're looking for Him. That's a present middle participle. You yourself are looking for it, and it's a constant thing in your life. It's not just on one occasion or on a couple of occasions. This is a process. This is something that's continually in your life. By the way, that word apektekomai, it means that eagerly awaiting. It's just not waiting, but eagerly awaiting. I don't know a lot of illustrations, but let me give you one. When we know our family's coming home, part of our family's coming home with the grandchildren. We're eagerly awaiting. I mean, we're looking out the window. We can't wait to hear the car pulling up the driveway. We just can't wait. And everything is prepared for it. You know what I mean, mothers? Fathers? That's what this word means here. It's an eagerly awaiting for them. And it's a constant thing, not just an occasion. Say, gee, I wonder if they're going to get here today. But is it? I'm looking, I'm waiting, I'm watching for it. Turn over to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There the word is a little bit different, but you see the word dekomai is used again, but here it's prosdekomai. Prosdekomai. Prosdekomai means to receive someone with open arms. You're waiting for them and your arms are open to them and they're coming. You know they're coming. And your arms are open for them. We have a little buzzer on our door, our security system in our home, and when the garage door opens, they usually come through the garage, the bell rings in our house. And at that moment, we all rush to the other door to wait for that buzzer to ring with our arms open for the grandkids to run in. That's this idea, open arms, face to face with Him, looking for Him. Again, a present tense. Present middle participle. You just can't wait. And eagerly awaiting. Eagerly looking and waiting to welcome someone with open arms. So there is a crown of righteousness awaiting those who have this disposition and are eagerly waiting for the Lord, looking for Him, watching for Him. There's also a crown of life. And that's the second one we'll look at very quickly. I can go through these next few a little bit quicker, but a crown of life will be reserved for those who remain faithful under trials and tribulations. James chapter 1, verse 12 reads this way, blessed is the man that endures, that's a present tense again, hupomeno, present middle, it's indicative, who endures these temptations and these trials in life. When he is tried, literally, that's an interesting little combination there. I have it written down there. It's dokimos ginomai. And dokimos means approved to become. Let me read it that way to you, just very quickly. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is approved, or becomes approved, when he becomes approved, he will receive a crown of life. Tribulations, trials in our lives, and we go through them and we remain faithful to the Lord. We don't give up. We don't throw in the towel. We don't complain and gripe. I think of Paul and his imprisonment. I wonder what I would do in that situation. I can't imagine being beaten in Philippi the first time he went there and being cast into prison. Whether I wouldn't complain and gripe. Paul endured all of that, and there is laid up for him this crown of life because he endured it. We turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 with me very quickly. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which you will suffer. Now he's writing to the church of Smyrna. If you've studied Revelation, you know that there are seven churches in Asia Minor, and John is writing to all of those. There are some commentators, and I'm one of them, that believe that the churches represent periods of time in church history. And the church at Smyrna represents the period of time from about 100 A.D. up until about 314 A.D. So it's a time period in which there was great persecution of the church. Fox's Book of Martyrs says that there were about 5 million Christians persecuted and martyred during that period of time. Now, 5 million with the population that existed back then and the church that existed at that point at 100 A.D. to 314 A.D. was a lot of believers, a lot of them. Let me read it to you again. Just think about this. Fear none of those things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. There's your word peirazo, by the way, to try in order to break you down. That's an aorist tense. You tried you. you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, most commentators believe those 10 days were the days of 10 Roman emperors. In that period of time, 100 AD to 314 AD, in which the church was persecuted under Rome. 5 million believers put to death. A crown of life is reserved for those who remain faithful. And when you're under the trials and tribulations of your life, if you remain faithful to the Word of God, there will be reserved for you a crown of life also. Remember, these are God is doing this. As time is going on, the present tense shows it's a linear thing. So you'll remain faithful. There's your crown. Put it aside for you. One more. We'll get through this quickly. Let's go down to the crown of glory. And we'll get that's the next one. No, I'm going to stop there. Any questions? I just have a minute, and I don't want to get involved in that one anyhow. Any questions? We'll finish the next three crowns next Sunday and get into chapter or verse 15. Listen to me. God is in the process of reserving them for you. It's a process. And as you're walking through this life, it's never too late to earn a crown. You may have succumbed to temptations and all these things in life and to trials and tribulations. It still remains time to remain faithful to God. Still time to love His appearing. To be waiting for Him with open arms. Always time. And when you experience those things and they become a part of your life, God reserves for you a crown, a Stephanos. And at the reward seat, at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, there will be issued to you a crown. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the promises that you've given us. Father, we don't understand it all. Certainly we don't understand all of your grace. You've done so much for us. You've given us so many great and precious promises. You've given us all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're all ours. And Father, sometimes we live so carefree without any consideration of your work in our lives. We would just ask that you would remind us constantly of your presence with us, that we might honor and glorify you, not only in what we do, but what we think and what we say. And Father, as we depart from this building this morning, we'd ask that you might guide and direct us, that our attention might be upon you, that you might receive the honor and glory for all that you're doing in us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.